for that, Miss Dawn. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I'll have you turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. We're going to start by reading one verse. Verse number 7. The Bible says here in verse number 7 of 1 Peter chapter number 4, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Let's pray and then we'll get into the preaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again, Lord, just for your word, just for the Spirit, Lord, that's in this place, the Spirit of God that dwells within our hearts, God, as was just sung. We're thankful, God, that if we've trusted you as our Savior, Lord, there's so many things that you have taken away from us. Lord, what a great load to be ridded of our sin. We're so thankful for that this morning. Lord, we pray that you help us to understand your word. God, that we would be faithful to apply it to our lives and circumstances, God, and give you the glory for it, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. But the end of all things is at hand. God says to these folks here in this first epistle of Peter, the context of 1 Peter is hope in the midst of trials. And you begin by reading that first chapter and all the way through this small epistle, you find that these people are experiencing some severe trials in their life, some temptation, some hard times. And in Peter, God, through the pen of Peter here, is giving them some encouragement that there's hope. And we are thankful this morning that no matter how dark the day, no matter how dark the situation, no matter how hopeless things appear, if we have Christ living within us, there is always hope. God is offering these people hope, making them aware of this hope in the midst of their trials, which hope not only looks to the future, but establishes us in the present. I'm glad that the hope that I have is not just for a day to come, but that I have hope now, and that hope establishes me in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, in my faith, in my trust, in my confidence in His Word. And because we have that hope, neither our circumstances do not move our faith or change our behavior, but we're consistent for the Lord. And that is the context of 1 Peter. Listen, there's hope. And because you have hope, keep living for God. Live by faith. Keep plugging along, though the days are dark. Hope in the midst of trials. Now, as we narrow down the focus to our text this morning, the context of our passage, we need to understand that this was written sometime 64-65 AD, and Nero, the Emperor Nero, that Roman Emperor, terrible emperor, terrible persecution against the people of God. In fact, Paul would be beheaded. Peter himself, who God used to write this epistle within just a couple years of writing this himself, would be martyred for the cause of Christ, crucified upside down, as history would tell us. And just a terrible time in the sense of persecution on God's people. And that's what these people are experiencing and living through. And in this, again, sharing with them this hope, but it's really, really twofold in verse number 7. As he gets to verse number 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." And I read that and I think, what a glorious thought to think that, as the Bible teaches, this world is not our home. There is coming a day that all of this is going to be done. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Bible tells us that the trials and the afflictions that we face in this life are but for a short time compared to eternity. and the bliss that is to come. And Paul is writing that, I believe it is, to the Corinthians, just encourages them, stay faithful to the Lord through those things. And so we find Peter explaining that to these folks. The end of all things is at hand. We were talking this morning about the spirit of life that Romans chapter 8, it's the title, one of the Spirit's titles, the spirit of life, and his dwelling in us is assurance that one day, though this body die, it is going to be resurrected. We're going to experience life for eternity. That death is only the doorway through which we walk as saints of God into eternal life. I like what Spurgeon said, something to the effect that it is the very joy of this earthly life to think that it will come to an end. And you might think, well, that's morbid, Cody. How do you think that way? Listen, it is a glorious thought to me to think of being ridded of this flesh and of the sin of this life and out of this war-torn, disease-infested world that we're living in a blissful, glorious eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a glorious thought to me. And no doubt when Peter writes this here by inspiration of the Spirit of God, the end of all things is at hand. That in itself would be an encouragement to these folks to believe that at any moment the trumpet could sound, we could hear the voice of our Savior saying, come up hither, and we're going to be caught up out of this place, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And these trials are our light trials, and this affliction that we're facing. Just keep pressing on for the Lord. It's this end is at hand, God tells them there in verse 7. But in another sense, in a very real sense, it's very possible that their physical end is at hand as well. We understand that under Nero, they were hunted, they were persecuted, they were imprisoned, they were killed. Men, women, boys, girls, anyone who named the name of Christ, you had a target on you. And it is very possible that their end was at hand. And it is with that frame of mind that we continue to read these next few verses. God is wanting them to realize that your time is short. Whether it's the trumpet sounding, God calling us out of here, whether it is your physical life coming to an end, our days are numbered and they are short. I want you to think for a moment along those lines, the shortness of time. Because God is going to very clearly tell them what they need to do with that shortness of time. I don't know if you think this way. I'm strange, so I think this way. But at the same time, Moses even said, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. I often think, and it helps me to prioritize the things that are important. What if I were told that this was my last day? What if I could know that? What if I could know that I had 5 minutes left to live? And I knew that for sure. What would I do with those 5 minutes? I can think of a lot of things I wouldn't do. I wouldn't necessarily be so concerned about the piddly things of this life. Wouldn't be concerned about waxing the car or all of those little things that we get caught up with. There's nothing wrong with those things. But we're talking about what would we do if we had 5 minutes left, if we knew our time was up. I'm certain there would be some things that we'd want to say to some people. There'd be some things that we would want to do for folks. There'd be some people maybe we'd want to see, call on the phone, have last words with. A lot of things along those lines. If we could know for sure that our time was that short, we'd prioritize some things, wouldn't we? At least I know I would. I'd prioritize some things. Let's read on here. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That describes that mentality that we might have right now when thinking about what would we do in those last 5 minutes. That's what it means to be sober, to watch. All of a sudden, our focus is narrowed into the things that are most important and what we're going to give ourselves to in these last moments. Verse number 8. And above all things, this is paramount. This is what God is saying to them. Your time is short, so this is what I'm looking for. Above all things, God says, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, when I study this, I'll be honest with you. As I'm thinking, what does God want me to do in the last few minutes of life if my time was short? And with that mindset of my time is running out, what does God want me to do? And then you read verse 8, have fervent charity. That caught me off guard just a little bit. I was surprised God goes this way with it. But as we read this, it becomes evident why. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The sum of these verses is this, and the message is this. As we think soberly, as we think about our time being short, it changes the way that we prioritize things. It changes how we see people. It changes how we see ourselves. God says here in this passage that in the shortness of our time, we are to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards of grace. That's the message this morning. Stewards of grace is what God is calling us to be in the shortness of time. Let's see how God brings us to this conclusion. You notice here in verse number 8, it says, and above all things, the Bible says, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity. I like to say it this way, you know, that the charity is the strongest definition or strongest explanation of love that we have in the Bible. When God uses that word charity, it's like the word love in all bold, capitalized letters underlined with an exclamation point. He's wanting you to understand this is the highest form of love that God is calling you and I to. And it says, have fervent charity. That charity, if you could emphasize it any more, he does so by using the word fervent. Have fervent charity, a hot, a burning desire towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, towards one another, that love that God is calling us to. That's what charity is, that love. I'll read you just a few verses here in 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And in that context, it's talking about that Christ has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if God loved us that way, then we ought to love one another. Jesus said himself in John chapter 13, he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What an awesome thing that is, that God says of all things that a Christian could be and should do, that is that one thing that is demonstrates to the world that you are my child if you have love one to another. John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13 says this. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's a tall order, that we ought to love one another as Christ has loved us. Now we know how Christ loved us. It goes on to say this, greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now we know that Jesus laid down his life for us, demonstrating very clearly that we are his friends, that he loves us enough to die for us. But understand that he was telling those disciples, that's what you need to do. And John understood him to mean that, because John writes later in the first epistle of John, he said there that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A love so strong that we ought to die for one another. If there's anything that we as Christians need today, possibly more than anything else, it's a good dose of brotherly love. And I'm thankful for this church. Bible Baptist Church excels in that way. It's very great. I love you all. You love me. There's a love that goes around that's not superficial. It's not fake. It's real. We care about each other. And that's great. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again this morning. We've got to guard that. And we guard that by watching our own hearts, seeing to it that we stay close to God, that we demonstrate that love one to another. And it goes on here to say that charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? If we have charity, that love, that strong love that would die for a brother or a sister in Christ, it says that charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, no doubt, first of all, it means that there's going to be forgiveness, isn't there? There's going to be some mercy displayed. We're going to understand that we're all sinners here. We're going to fail. We're going to let each other down. We're not going to hold that over each other's heads. We're not going to nitpick. We're not going to gossip and backstab and run each other down. That's not going to happen. But also, as well, I think of what the Bible says that to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you understand that if we love each other with the love that the Bible's commanding us to love with, that's going to change how we treat each other. There's going to be a multitude of sins that we don't commit against each other if we love each other like we should. There's going to be a multitude of sins that aren't committed because we love each other. If you love your brother like you love yourself, you're not going to sin against him like you would otherwise. And that's the whole principle that Jesus gives about loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's see here. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." If we love each other like we ought, Jesus is saying here, God's saying, above all things, have that fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Let's see where he's going with this. He says here in verse number 9, second of all, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality. Now, hospitality is our word, comes from the word hospital in that sense. And we know that hospital in our day has, in the last couple centuries, has morphed into basically being only one definition, and that is a place where the infirm are, where the sick are, where those that need medical attention are. They go there for medical attention. That's what a hospital is now. But before it got that definition, a hospital literally was a place to receive guests. And that place that would, maybe it was in a home or in a business, and that place that guests would be received was called the hospital. And that's where we get the word hospitality. Hospitality is very much along those lines. And hospitality is how you would treat those guests. So when we see that we're supposed to use hospitality one to another, we need to think along those lines. How is it that you would treat an honored guest that you are having into your home? How is it that you would treat that guest? Well, we know we have somebody over to our house for dinner. We don't cook what we want. We cook what they want. We don't set up everything how we want it to be done. We set up how we think they might want it to be done. They are our invited guest. They're in our house by invitation, and our focus is on them. The evening setting is surrounding what benefits them, what blesses them. That's how we treat guests, isn't it? The Bible says that that's how we need to treat one another. And we come into church this morning, and the focus is not what can bless me, what I can get, not even what the services can do for me, but what can I do in this congregation this morning to be a blessing to others, to encourage others, to help others, to uplift others, to help others in Christ, to be that encouragement. That's what hospitality is, that mentality of looking toward the good of your brother. Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That focus on other people, what blesses them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." not looking for what benefits me. Now we'll tie this together in a minute, but God is bringing them to that apex in verse number 10. Listen, have that fervent charity, that love that would lay down your life for the people of God, for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Use that hospitality, that focus that is not on you, but it is on them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Hospitality doesn't let you ignore the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ, but instead it seeks to meet those needs. Use hospitality one to another. And then he says, without grudging. Without grudging. Grudging is a reluctance. Now, because every single one of us in here are to some degree and in some area stingy, we've all felt this before. God's telling us to give something, or we're certain that it's God's will for us to give or to do. And there's a reluctance to do that. There's a reluctance to give that. There's in our mind the counting of the cost. Well, yeah, if I do that, what's it going to cost me? And there's that hesitancy to do what maybe God is telling us to do. Well, he's saying here, use hospitality without grudging. There's no reluctance. There's no slowness to be giving, to be kind, to be loving to your brother. There's not that reluctance that's there. It also deals with regret. Have you ever done exactly what you knew for a fact God wanted you to do, and then because you get in the flesh later, you start to think about that and you start to regret the fact that you did what God told you to do? Unfortunately, I've done that. Look back with reluctance, look back with regret. Well, if I wouldn't have given that, think of what I'd have now. If I would have done that for a living or gone this direction in life, think of where I'd be now. God says don't have that mentality. God says especially don't have that mentality in the area of hospitality. Be quick to give. Be quick to take care. Be quick to love one another. And then verse number 10, this is where the message really is this morning. God says, above all things, have fervent charity. Use hospitality. But how is it? How is it that we do that? Notice verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift. We need to understand this morning that if we have anything to give, if we have any love to bestow, it is first because God has bestowed it upon us. We have nothing to give in the way of hospitality. We have nothing to demonstrate in the way of charity beyond what God has first given to us, beyond the love that He has first demonstrated to us. We were talking this morning about the Holy Spirit of God and the fact of what He does in our life. And without Him, there's nothing good about us, whether saved or lost. Even a saved person, there's nothing good in our flesh. There's nothing we have to benefit or to bless others apart from the presence of the Spirit of God in our life. And the Bible's saying here that we have received from God. It's because God has given to us that we are able to then in turn give to others, love others, bless others. He says there, as every man hath received. James chapter 1 verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. There's not one thing that we have this morning that's good that didn't come from God. The Bible says it's all from Him. And if we want to, I know it's cliche, but so to speak, count our blessings this morning, there's not enough time. There's not enough time to think about all the things that God has blessed our life with. If we believe the Bible, and we do, that every good thing we have came from Him. We got here this morning because of the simple blessings of God to provide us a way of transportation to get here. Most of us ate breakfast this morning. If not, we had supper last night. We're clothed this morning. For the most part, we're healthy enough at least to be here this morning. All of these things are blessings from God. And the Bible says that every man hath received the gift. Every man, every person hath received the gift. What is this gift here? As I was studying this passage of Scripture, You got to ask the question. It says received the gift. And what is the gift? And I'll say this and it becomes increasingly clear, but you study that, study it, not just in this passage, but throughout the Bible. You know what God's saying? Any gift and all gifts. There's not one specific gift he's talking about here. I'll just get that out here. There's not one specific gift. It's not just the gift of salvation. It's not just the gift of this or that. But notice what he calls this gift later in the verse. He calls this gift the manifold grace of God. And we know what manifold is. Manifold means multifaceted. Do you realize that God's grace comes in many shapes and sizes? God's grace this morning comes in all sorts of forms. That God's grace is not just from one aspect or from one angle. That God's grace is uncomprehendable. There's so many angles to God's grace. And he says here, speaking of this gift that we've received, that we've been called to steward, he calls it the manifold grace of God. And we need to realize that these gifts, these things that we have in our life, all of our possessions, everything we have is not just gifts, but it's the grace of God. I like this simple definition of grace, that grace is help from God to do his will. That's what grace is. That's why we come before the throne of mercy and we are asking, we're praying for grace to help in time of need. We need God's help. We need his grace because there's a perfect will that he has for our life that he intends for us to accomplish and to fulfill, and we can't do that without his help. And that's what grace is. Grace. God calls this gift the manifold grace of God. See that while God gives us gifts to enrich our lives, according to 1 Timothy 6:17, he's given us richly all things to enjoy. God is a loving heavenly Father, isn't he? And he wants to enrich our lives. He wants us to have those things to enjoy. But the reason he gives them is not primarily for us to just enjoy those things and indulge in those things, but rather to, in turn, take that grace that he's given us in our life, take those gifts from God, and use them to glorify the one who gave them. And the Bible says we do that by using those gifts for his intended purposes. Notice what verse number 10 says. God says, as every man hath received the gift, what gift? Any gift. You name it. Fill in the blank. As you have received that thing in question, even so minister the same, that thing that you've received, minister it one to another. Minister, we might use the word to understand this, administer. We know what it means to administer. You're administering medicine or administering something else. You're applying it or dispensing it. It also means to manage the use of. God's saying that grace of God in your life is to be managed for his glory. And it's managed, it's used, it's applied one to another, he says there in verse number 10. Now this becomes important because now we understand why God started with have fervent charity, use hospitality. If that's not our attitude one toward another of love and that caringness, if that's not our attitude, there's no way we're going to spend the grace that God's given us on others. There's no way that we're going to take the gifts that God has given us and use them to bless and to benefit others. So our thinking about one another has to be right before we're going to be proper stewards of God's grace in our life. Notice here that God's saying the purpose of his grace in our life is that we might take it and use it as stewards for others. That's the primary purpose of God's grace. To be good stewards. We know what stewards mean. We taught that whole Sunday school series on a stewarding life, a great series that was. But stewards, it means that we're managing for God what belongs to him. So understand what God's saying there. If we believe the Bible, he's saying the gifts that we have in our life, the grace of God in our life, doesn't belong to us. We're only managing what belongs to God for his glory. The health we have, the money we have, the clothes we have, the vehicles we have, the possessions that our houses and our garages are full of, the property we have, if you have it, write it down. God gave that to you to steward for Him. Doesn't belong to us. Doesn't for one second belong to us. Everything we have belongs to God, and we're stewarding it for Him. Along those lines, then I'll ask the question. So if I'm reading my Bible right and I see fervent charity, use hospitality, I go to where the Bible talks about if you see have a brother have a need, and I see a brother has a need, and I see that I have in my possession exactly what it is that would meet that brother's need. So I, by faith and obedience to the Word of God, surrender that thing to Him. Say, here's what you need to meet that need. Let me ask you a question. Am I meeting the need, or is God meeting that brother's need through me? God is, in fact, meeting that brother's need. So at what point during that transaction do I have the glory? At what point do I have the right then to stick out my chest and feel like I have done something wonderful for that brother, when in fact the only reason I had that thing to give was because God gave it to me, by the way, for that purpose? God gave it to me that I might give it to Him. Everything we have, we receive from God. I like 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The context is David coming to the end of his reign. He has spent much of his later years preparing the materials that Solomon would use for the temple. And it was an amount of money that even our government today couldn't even imagine. It was just a huge amount of wealth and things that were gathered together for the construction of this temple. And David said this in 1 Chronicles 29:14. He says, "Who am I and what is my people?" He's praying. He says that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. Just the grace of God in our lives that allows us the ability to give back to God. So many times, we as God's people are what verse 10 talked about there, or 9 rather, about the grudging, that resistance to God taking from us what belongs to us in our mind, of letting go of what we possess for the sake of blessing or benefiting somebody else, that reluctance. David's attitude was, "God, who am I that I should even be able to give to you, that I should be able to give to a brother, that I should be able to give after this sort," he said, "so willingly after this sort." He says, "For all things come from thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee." Listen, we need to understand this morning that a lot of what we call sacrifice is simply us taking what God already gave us and giving it back to Him. And if we would see it that way, it wouldn't seem like sacrifice. If we would see that when we have the ability to do so and we meet the need of a brother or a sister in Christ, it's not me giving up. It's not me, in that sense, letting go. It is me simply saying, what I have is God's. God wants to meet that need, and He's told me that I'm willing, able to do that. So here it is. God's met the need. No glory for me, no boasting for me, because everything I have came from God. We all have received the gift. Every man, everything we own, everything we possess, it's grace, the grace of God. And He says there, minister the same one to another. The purpose it was given was that you might minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. One of the things that I wondered for years as I was growing in my relationship with the Lord, my understanding of His Word, was passages like this kind of got me thinking. Why is it that God gives me something to give to you? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, He talks about God comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we might comfort others in their tribulation. And I thought for the longest time, why is it that if God can comfort me in my tribulation, why doesn't he just do it for them? If God wants them to have that gift, why didn't he just give it to them instead of giving it to me to give to them? And I thought that for the longest time. And as I study my Bible and as the things begin to come together, I realize that God in his goodness, as our loving Heavenly Father, knows that is the only way that we can glorify him. We, in and of ourselves, can't bring him glory. We have nothing to do it with. So he gives to us that we, as his creation, and by the way, and we heard it last Sunday, we were created for his pleasure. We were created for the purpose of bringing him glory. That is the reason for our existence. A life that does not bring glory to God is a life without purpose. God, in his goodness, wants to give our life purpose, and the only way it can have purpose is to bring glory to him. So he gives us what we don't have of ourselves, what we can't get for ourselves, that we might give it for his glory. And it then, in turn, glorifies him, and it gives us purpose. It gives us purpose. That's why God gives us a part in these things. There in verse 10, he gives us the gift that we might minister it to others. And it's so that we might glorify him. We'll get to verse 11 in just a moment, and we'll see that. But I thought of this, and if you're a parent, I'm sure you've experienced this at one point or another. But there's times that my kids, because they love me, they want to please me, they want to buy me something. But they come to me to get the money to buy the gift for me. And the funny thing about that, as an adult, you know, thinking about it the way we do, if I wanted that, I probably would have bought it myself, right? And I could have, but they come to me to get what they couldn't have otherwise to do for me what they know is going to please me. That's exactly what our Heavenly Father has done for us. So what do? I give them the $5 or the $10 or whatever it is so they can go buy that thing for me. You know what they do when they come to me with that gift? In their minds, they got it for me. They did it for me. And they'll give me that gift, and there's so much excitement and so much fulfillment, and just they're bubbling over with joy to give this thing to Dad. All along, Dad knows I paid for it. But you know what? I could have cared less about that thing. I didn't want to buy it. But because they wanted me to have it, all of a sudden, that thing means more to me than all the money in the world. I am blessed, and they are blessed. You know why God gives to us? So that we can give back to him. Because we desire to please our Heavenly Father. We desire to bless him. We desire for him to smile upon us, for him to be pleased with our life. But we can't do that without him first giving to us. I want us to understand this morning, as we think about Thanksgiving coming up, and we have traditions as families and as individuals of talking about the things we're thankful for and all the things that God has done for us. I want us to understand this morning that all of those things is the grace of God in our life for the purpose of then in turn stewarding or managing for him, finding some way, getting creative of how can I bless somebody else? How can I glorify God with the things that I possess? That is the reason he has given them to us. And we desire to bless him back with what he has done. So both God gets the glory and we are blessed as well. There is a need in every human heart to glorify their Creator, and there should be a desire in each saved person's heart to do the very same. Verse number 11 is our motive. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Notice there he talks about the things we say and the things we do. All that we say and all that we do, notice it says there, that God in all things may be glorified. You know what we need to do a better job at? You know what I need to do a better job at? Learning to take God's grace in my life and turn it out for His glory. We're very good at enjoying the grace of God in our life. But a lot of times we're not as good at using the grace of God in our life for others. And notice what the Lord then is teaching in this passage. If you really want to glorify God, if you want to please the Lord, if you want to, in your, as we started out in verse 7, this mentality and this idea of my time is short, how is my time best going to be used for God? If you want that answer, love those He died for. Minister to those that He loves. You know, when we think about that as a brother that has a need, and I think to myself, you know, God died for that brother. That's how much He loved him. How pleasing it is then to God to see me care enough about that brother to take what is not mine anyway, but I simply possess, to then help that brother down the road along the way. You want to please me, God says, love those I've died for, minister to those I love, and do so by using the grace that I have provided, God said. God says, I've given you everything you need to have fervent charity one for another. I've given you everything you need to have hospitality one to another. We have the tools. God's grace, it's all sufficient for us and beyond everything we need to meet the needs of others. But God says that. He says you've got to steward the manifold grace of God. Let's stand this morning. I just encourage us this morning, let's choose to steward God's grace in our life. To realize that everything we have was given to us for the purpose of doing just that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we just pray that Lord, will you fix our sight, the way we see this very thing that we've talked about this morning, and Lord, look past things that we consider to be our own, and Lord, realize that you have given us all those things, God, that we might glorify you with them. Lord, help us to be people that seek to use our possessions given to us by you for that purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. As she plays this morning...